Praise the Lord. Good to see so many faces. So many faces. Precious saints. All right, file one and file two.
Me and file two.
File one is background information. And,
file one.
There you go. God bless you, Christian. And just various information, plus on some of it that I've covered in class. On the page 2 of file number 1 is also an outline of the book. I want you to just kind of look through that and remember to read ahead in the book. And then file number 2 gives you just some other information. Just some interesting information. I'm not going to... The important points that are on these files I have also covered in class, but I do want you to read through these, and they're good information to refer to. So those are the first two files. Also, I wanted to say something about the assignment that's due next Wednesday. That is a check plus assignment. And it's not a graded assignment. I'm just going to check it off when you turn it in. Mainly for your experience to see where you're at. And kind of take some time to evaluate yourself in view of the situation. And so one page is fine. You know, short paragraph, you got a couple short paragraphs, one page, no problem. That's all that needs to be turned in. Okay? All right. I don't think there was anything else I had to say. Were there any questions on that assignment? It seemed like a couple kind of wondered about that. All right, chapter 1. We're down into verse 6. And we're viewing now the setting in which Job is going to find himself here and what's going to be the underlying cause of his ensuing trial. Now, as I mentioned in verse 6 here, the sons of God is referring to the angels. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. We saw that this was a formal, prearranged assembly, and they were undoubtedly presenting themselves to render account of what they'd done and to receive further commands. And along with them came Satan. Now, as I mentioned, Satan is a Hebrew word. It sounds just like that, Satan. And it sounds like that in the Greek, and it also sounds like that in the English. And it comes from the Hebrew word meaning to oppose, or to treat with enmity, or to attack or accuse, and especially in a suit of law. And I want you to note that, because that's going to be important for what we're going to see here in a short time. So it's an accuser or an attacker, and the prosecutor, I guess you could say, in a court of law, the accuser of the brethren. Interesting that Job's name means one treated with enmity, one to whom enmity is shown, and Satan means to treat with enmity. And so the devil is after Job. Now he came among them. What does that tell us? That tells us that he's under authority just like the angels. And just like the saints. He has to obey God just like everybody else does. He can go so far and no further. God sets the limits. He has to abide by them. Now he's among the good spirits here, but believe me, he's not one of them. He's the destroyer. In fact, he can't do anything but evil. When we see him in the heavenlies, in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, and verse 19 and following, we see him as a lion spirit, because that's all he can do. And the Lord said, "Who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead, And one spake saying after this manner, and another saying after that manner. Then there came out the Spirit in the Hebrew and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And so he became a lying spirit in the mouth of the false prophets. Now, here we see, therefore, a legal position before the throne room of God, before the throne of God, held by the angels and the devil. And that they must give account of what they do, including Satan. It's undoubtedly true that every action carried out on earth by angels and the devil has previously been allowed in the heavenlies by God. Every action, every war, every battle, there has been a legal proceeding preceding that event. In Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1, here we see Satan coming into the heavenlies again. And again, he's doing what he always does, and that is accuse. He's the accuser. You know, if you got somebody accusing you, you don't have to think very long before you figure out who it is. You got somebody accusing you and blaming you? Come on now. Who is it? Some mighty angel? Gabriel? The Lord Jesus Christ? Brethren, you know it's the devil. You got somebody accusing you? Yeah, but I did wrong. Forget it. When do you think he's going to come? When do you think he's going to come? As soon as he can find some reason and some excuse, he's going to undo the blood of Christ and begin to accuse. But if we have fellowship with the Father and with His Son and with one another, in 1 John 1, I believe, 6 through 8 there it says, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us, or is cleansing us, of all sins. So if somebody is there accusing you, you don't have to think long before you can figure out who it is. Now, I want to read in Zechariah 3:1 here. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him, or to be his adversary. The Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. I mean, even if you got filthy garments on, he still shouldn't be there. The Lord will rebuke him. We defend the devil's case. Yeah, but I got filthy garments on, you know. Let the devil chew me to pieces because I got filthy garments on. Read Zechariah chapter 3. Verses 1 through 3. Doesn't matter how filthy they are. Get the devil off your back. Take the name of the Lord and rebuke him. Now, this is a legal proceeding going on in heaven. And it's affecting what's going on down on earth. Now, Joshua wasn't wearing filthy garments on earth. And Joshua probably wasn't aware of what was going on. He wasn't aware of why he was having these certain problems. And then later, why they ceased. But Zechariah got the revelation of why. Because previously the devil had been resisting him at his right hand and accusing him and taking advantage of this man's filthy garments, as it were. But the Lord rebuked him and there was a release. Now Joshua is, you know, free and he's not under that same oppression. He didn't realize why. But God was in there. I tell you, God's throne room is busy constantly. Constantly. And realize that in the heavenlies and in the spirit realm, it's not like, well, we've only got 10 minutes, angels, hurry. You know, look, we got 5 billion people to talk about down there on earth. It's not like that. It's just, you know, it's constant, continual, there's no time element involved. And so, you know, all of that is taken care of. You don't have to worry about that. And remember, this is put in the image of man. But in the spirit realm, what we learn, therefore, is that things are carried out in heaven before they're carried out on earth. That's what we're going to see here. We see another example in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1. Now, along with Job, Zechariah 3 and 1 Chronicles 21 are the three places where we find the name Satan in the Bible. 1 Chronicles 21:1. I'm going to turn there. Hopefully, I'm on my way here. It's taking a while. There we go. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number to Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan. Now he didn't know where that thought came from. But see, Satan stood up. and then provoke David. Well, you find out that that thing was played out in heaven. He stood up. There was authority given him. And if you read the parallel passages, you find out that it's because Israel sinned. And therefore, because of Israel's sin, it opened a door for the devil to get at David. And David, therefore, made an improper decision. In fact, his general, Joab, he even said, "Oh God, don't do this." Or, "Oh David, I guess." Verse 3, "The Lord make His people 100 times so many more as they be. But my Lord the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then doth my Lord require this thing? Why will He be a cause of trespass to Israel?" Because he said, don't number your people. Don't go by knowledge. That is your own understanding. Don't go by your own understanding. Just know that you've got plenty. And they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Just know that. Don't stand and number them and let that be the source of your strength. But just the knowledge that God is with you, whether there be 10 of you or 10 million. But he numbered Israel, and it's because this thing was played out in heaven, Satan received authority, and therefore came against him. Let's look at another case in the Bible where I think the same thing happened. Where God and the devil had a talk. And later, because of it, then things were acted out on earth. Luke 22 and verse 31. Luke 22 and verse 31. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. More literally, Satan has obtained you by asking. Has obtained you by asking, that he might sift you as wheat. "But I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not." What happened? Satan was in the heavens. For some reason, some open door, whatever, Satan got permission from God. He obtained Simon by asking to put upon Simon tremendous pressure. Tremendous pressure. Now see, we're going to find out that it's not always because of sin. Because in Job's case, there was no cause, no sin. God was just going to strengthen him and perfect him. That's all. God was going to take him to a higher height that he's never been before. And so, he let the devil at him. So it's not a matter of, well, every time there's a temptation, it must be because there was a preceding sin. That's not the truth. That's not the truth. The point of it is, though, and hopefully that you're going to learn, is that if Satan does come to sift you as wheat, if a demon is there, he has not fulfilled his mission in your life, as far as God is concerned, until you cast him out. Until you get rid of him. Then he's fulfilled his mission. When you beat him, then he's fulfilled his mission. When you beat him, then he's fulfilled his mission. And not until he's gone has he fulfilled his mission. And if it takes 1 second, that's better. Doesn't have to be 3 years, you know. Man, I tell you, we get on the devil's side so often. The devil comes to us, "You're a real rat." "Yeah, I'm a real rat." "You really deserve all this trouble." "Yeah, I really deserve all this trouble." Come on now. Get on the right side. We take the devil's stand against ourselves. Now, interesting, in the verb tenses here in the Greek, in Luke 22, are both in the past completed action. They're the perfect tenses. Satan has obtained you by asking. In other words, it's something that happened in the past, and it now has its present result. And I have prayed for you is also in the past and with a present result. Perfect tense again. So, I have prayed for you with a present result of praying for you. Now, these were heavenly court proceedings. Up in the heaven, there was Peter. And there was Christ and there was the devil. And Satan said, "I want Peter." God said, "All right, you can have him. But only to this point and no further." And then the Lord prayed for him and stood in as his defendant. And in his prayer, in his intercession, there was support supplied for Simon so that his faith would not fail. So, here we have the situation. Now, you see, it hasn't even been played out on earth yet. It's already been completed in the heavens, but it hasn't even been played out on earth. But in the garden, it's going to get played out. And then later in the high priest's courtyard, it's going to get played out. And Peter just about missed it. He stumbled once. He stumbled twice. And the second stumbling took him down to his knee. But he got up again through repentance, accepting the grace of God. He went on. And that's exactly what you and I need to do too. There's another example. Revelation 12 and verse 10. And this one lets you know again that these things are carried out in heaven before they're carried out on earth. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ." And this is at the rapture. "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." He's not down on earth accusing. He's up there accusing. It's happening in heaven first. It's a legal thing. See, this is what needs to be understood. It's a legal thing. And so therefore, you fight it with legal things. You don't go in the courtroom with guns blazing. That doesn't do the job. You get thrown in prison for things like that. You go into the courtroom with legal documents. You go into the courtroom with legal information, legal evidence, legal facts. That's how you fight the devil. It's with legal things. Legal things like the blood of Christ.
Yes.
Legal things like the grace of God. Legal things like God's long suffering and His mercy, like the covenant. Guess what else is a legal thing? Your faith. Your faith. It's the substance of things hoped for. That word substance is a term used in the court of law referring to a title deed. Hypostasis. I mean, it's the facts of the matter. You don't go into the courtroom with feelings, by the way. "Well, I feel." That didn't do any good in the courtroom. We want papers. We want testimony. We want evidence. "Well, I feel." Get out. Leave. Take your feelings elsewhere. This is a court of law. Feelings do nothing. It's evidence, facts, things that are written, things that are accomplished, things that are history that God has done and that God has accomplished. And don't go in there on the side of the prosecutor. Don't go in there on the side of the devil. You know, if anybody is smart, they're not going to go into the court of law and try to bring up every filthy, rotten thing they've ever done. That is stupid. That's the way to lose. We're not here to lose, we're here to win. You go up there with all the good letters about yourself, you know, that others have written. And all the good testimonial and all the good information. That's what you go up there with. I mean, you got to pull every string you can pull if you want to get out of that place. Not end up in jail? Come on now. Let's get on God's side. Let's do what He wants us to do. I want you to know that God's throne room is always consulted before action is taken on earth. Yes?
I don't want to interrupt, but you keep saying before, and I just wonder if it would be more correct to say without regard to time instead of before.
Well, in our finite understanding, it's before. In other words, it's not after. But it doesn't take time as such. Because there's, you know, God is infinite and He can give 10 billion instructions to the devil and all the angels in less than time. Whatever that is. You know, less than time. Okay. Now, this points out our authority. This points out our authority. Our authority is not because you feel. And our authority is not because of your past action. Our authority is because of God's past action. And because of the action of Christ. And because of your acceptance of that fact. I'd like to read you another example of a courtroom battle. In Daniel chapter 10, verses 10 to 13. "And behold," this is Daniel, "and behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. There's probably here another case of the same thing. Here comes Daniel's prayer. Okay, it's taken to court. And it's weighed. God weighs it and so forth. And the devil comes in and he puts his two bits in there and he gains legal authority to fight it. And so he fights it for 21 days. And he battles it. And God also gave legal authority to Gabriel here to send a message to Daniel. But he allowed the devil to withstand him. And so there was battle. And then God allowed Michael to join in the fray. And then finally they overcame the devil in the battle. And see, all of this was because of legal authority that God was giving in heaven. And then the thing was carried out down here on earth, as it were. And the battle waged. And finally he came. Now, Daniel had no idea of all this going on. And we don't have any idea of all the things that go on in our life either. We're just like Job. All we know is that wham, we lose everything. You know? Wham, we're sick. Wham, the ceiling falls in on us, spiritually speaking. I mean, it's mighty dark down here. The lights go out. I mean, that's what we know. We don't realize everything that's going on all the time in the heavenlies. That's why we don't want to go by feelings. Because these things are legal action. And so you want to take legal action. Look at the believer's authority in Ephesians chapter 1. Notice the legality of it. This is super important. This truth right here is a truth that can transform your life if you'll catch it. It'll help you to not walk by feelings. Because it doesn't really matter what you feel. I mean, it doesn't really matter what you feel. It doesn't. The facts are the facts. Get the right ones according to the Word of God. And forget what you feel. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." They're there. They are there. Waiting for you. It's already legally provided. Look at chapter 2 and verse 6. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." This is His provision. This is what He's already laid down for you. It's there for the asking. It's there for the pressing into. Notice also what the heavenlies entails. In chapter 1, verses 19 through 22, talking about us receiving a revelation, and the part of the revelation is, "What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places." Now you're going to find out where this place in the heavenly places is. Verse 21. "Far above all principality." That's where it is. Far above all principality. "And power. And might. And dominion. And every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." So in the heavenlies here, is far above all principality and power and might. That's included in that dominion that we have in Christ, because we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. So wherever He's at, that's where we're at. How? By faith. By faith. Later in chapter 2, verse 8 there, "For by grace are you saved through faith." I mean, it's grace. It's given to you. It's a gift. And it's activated by your faith. Now let me tell you something. If you don't believe you're there, guess what? You won't live it out. You won't live it out. And so the devil, he comes along and he says, "I think this guy is a pauper. He shouldn't be allowed in this courtroom." And if you pull out your title deed and say, "Oh yeah, Bible says I've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I've got authority and dominion given by God and I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places." And you present that title deed to the Lord, He kicks the devil out. He says, "Get out of here." But if you fumble around and can't find your piece of paper, and when, well, you falter, brother, I tell you, the devil drag you out the back door, beat you up outside. King's kid or no king's kid. That's what he'll do. And it was all because of a courtroom battle, a courtroom discussion. Notice what we're far above: principality, power, might, and dominion. Notice it didn't say feeling. Far above all feeling. Didn't say that. All of these words speak of authority. Principality, that's chief positions. That's authority. Power, dunamis. That also is gained. Wait, no, this word, dunamis, let me think. I think one of them is dunamis and one of them is exousia. I can't remember exactly what here. Power and might and dominion. Of course, dominion is referring to authorities. And every name that is named. And a name refers to an authority, a position. And so we've got these things that all deal with authority. They deal with things that are gotten by authority. And that's what you have in Christ by faith. By faith, if you will believe what Jesus did for you. Now, if you don't believe what Jesus did for you, then you haven't got any title deed. But if you pull out your title deed, brother, it's yours. And that's where you'll win it, is in the heavenlies. You see, it's the truth that sets you free. Now you say, yeah, but I pulled out my title deed and I still got beat up for a couple of days. Well, you know what? Sometimes when you go in to get a squatter out of your house, you bought the house, you got the title deed to the house, you go to move in, and between the time that the last people moved out and when you moved in, somebody else came in. And so the house is loaded with furniture, and there's these brawling type of people that are inside. You open the door and smash on the chin, you know. You go in there and say, hey, get out of my house, and they beat you up, throw you out. You've got the title deed. Well, just wait, be patient. Because you do have the title deed, you go down, you present the title deed, you tell them what they did to you, and the big boys are going to come out and they're going to be out of that house. And they're going to pay for all damages, and the place is going to be cleaned up, and then you'll get in. Now there may be a little bit of a time lag in there, but that's all right. You still got the house. You got the title deed. You just got to fight a little bit before you get the final reward. See? But as long as you hang on to the title deed. Now what if after you got socked on the chin the first time, you said, well, this title deed is no good, and tore it up and threw it away. Now what? You stay out. But in actuality, the house is yours. But you'll stay out. You'll stay outside, shivering cold. Because you tore up your title deed and threw it away. It's not worth it. Get your title deed, tuck it away in a safe place, don't ever let it go. Constantly believe the Word of God. Because these things are done legally. They're done legally. See? In the courtroom. This is so important. I want to read another scripture in Psalms chapter 48 and verse 2. Talking about the heavenly places. Let me give you a description here in the Old Testament of the heavenly places. We sing these verses here, Psalm 48, 1 and 2. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Whether you believe it or not, the church is the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth, hear that? Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north? Or more literally, in the extremities of the north. In the extremities of the north. And that's a term that depicts the heavenly places. And north is the place of God's throne, as it were, in prophecy. And so guess where the church is? In the extremities of the north. That's where God is. That's where the church is. The joy of the whole earth. In the extremities of the north. And so that's a description of where the saints are. They are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have dominion and authority if we believe it. If we believe it. Remember praying for a guy to cast out some demons. Boy, I tell you, we were running around the tree, you know. That was such a waste of time. And so we quit and started talking to him. And this was way back when we were spent a lot of time in deliverance. And I realized that brother had no faith. And I felt like I had no faith. I mean, it was just a hand-to-hand combat and they were bigger than us. So we stopped and we began to quote the Word of God. Began to discuss the Scripture. Now, who are these guys anyway? They're imps. They're defeated beings. They're spirits that are fallen. I mean, they're not in graces with God. And we are. These guys are not liked. We are.
Yes.
And we began to discuss Scripture. And boy, I could just feel the faith rising, you know. Faith arising. And God was there just feeding our minds. It was so clear. And in a matter about, oh, I don't know. I'd say 10 minutes, we cast out at least 15 spirits, you know. And this brother was bouncing all over the place. And it continued, you know. Days later, he was still bouncing. And see, those things had not left, and he battled with them for a long time. But when his faith got up, they had to go. Because the revelation hit him, these guys have lost, I've won. Now get out! get out. And he believed what he spoke because he had the title deed. See, that's what faith is. It's a title deed. So you guys get out of here. And that's what moves the devil out is your faith. Faith in the Word of God. It's not your feelings. It's not your feelings. It's the truth that counts.
Yes.
Whatever you feel. So this is where we are. We are on the sides of the north, in the extremities of the north. We see this same phrase also in the book of Isaiah in a very interesting place. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 13. I'm going to start reading at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. The devil says, that's where I'm going to be, in the extremities of the north. That's the position I want. Jesus gave it to us. Jesus gave it to us. Jesus gave us that authority. Satan doesn't have that authority. That's what he wanted, and so that's why God cast him down. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven.
Yes.
He lost his position, brethren, and we got it. So guess who's under whose feet? Guess who's under whose feet? That's what he wanted. He lost it. We get it. And that was part of this pride and this hatred in Satan's heart. He did not want to be the cherub that covers. He did not want to have to care for mankind. And I'm pulling from different scriptures in Ezekiel, and I'm supposing that most of you understand what I'm saying. And because he did not want to, in his pride, he was puffed up. He wanted to exalt himself above the stars of God instead of being a servant to the stars of God. And so in that pride, he rebelled and he lost his position that he even had. And you and I are exalted into that place in the sides of the north. And now, he is under our feet. If you will but believe. If you will but believe. He is under your feet. If you will but believe. And not in presumption, and not in pride or arrogancy, but simply to accept the promises of God. So, I wonder how many of us are being talked about in heaven. I wonder how many of us are having conversations up there between the devil and the angels and God. How many times has the Lord interceded for you lately? All of a sudden that darkness, blackness rushes in and your mind goes and you don't know what is going on. There are certain discussions going on up in heaven. And the angels are cheering for you. And all the saints, that great cloud of witnesses are up there. They're saying, come on! Brother, sister, come on! Don't let go! Remember who died for who. You know? Remember who's the winner. Recognize where you are and where the devil is. Don't forget the promises! And so they're cheering you on so that in the court of law you don't get booted out the back. You know, many times in witnessing, it has happened over the years that you go into a place that you really have a legal right to be there. But they'll have some of their own private security or somebody, and you know, they're not the police. And they've got their own ideas of the way things ought to be, and they'll try to shoo you out. But you really have a legal right to be there. Now, there may be kind of a scuffle, and it's up to you, wisdom, whether or not you want to scuffle or not. You probably don't. But the point of it is that if you are dogmatic and adamant on the truth, you'll probably stay. But if you're not sure what your rights are, you'll probably go. If you're not sure what your rights are, you'll probably leave. And if you're not sure of your rights, you'll probably never come back again. But if you know what your rights are, and you know the legalities of the thing, you'll get it taken care of and you'll be right back there whether he scowls or not. You'll be right back there under his nose witnessing. Whether he scowls at you or not. And it all depends on the legality of the situation. It doesn't matter what you feel. It only matters what God has said. And so this is the case here. Alright, back to Job chapter 1. If you can buy that truth and sell it not, brethren, you have got victory. That's why you can always sing and dance. Smith Wigglesworth was asked, how come you're always in the glory? And he says, because I never asked Smith Wigglesworth how he feels. If thus saith the Lord, then thus saith the Lord. If that's what He says, then that's what He says, regardless of what I feel. And that's the truth of the matter. And that's why that brother was such a pillar of faith, because he took the promises of God. And he lived on them regardless of what he felt. All right, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Whence comest thou? Satan had to come. From whence comest thou? He had to come. He had no choice. He's under orders. Well, why did God ask him then, Whence comest thou? Because Satan is involved in a business of his own interest. He's involved in business of his own self-desire, separate from God. His desire is not God's desire. His desire is a desire of hatred. His desire is a desire of murder and of destruction. God uses him, and God will only let him move within the boundaries that the Lord gives. But he asks him because Satan is on business of his own. Notice he doesn't ask the sons of God, because he knows what they're about, because they're about his business. But the devil is about his own business, so that's why God asks him. Now, what was his business? Going to and fro in the earth. This going to and fro in the Hebrew speaks of a rapid passing. Speaks of a rapid passing. It's a running, as it were. The Arabic idea that's very similar speaks of the heat of haste. The heat of haste. And so here's the devil, really moving. We see the same phrase in Jeremiah 5 and verse 1. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man. If there be any that executes judgment that seeks the truth, then I will pardon it. So it's talking about a rapid passing, moving very quickly. Moving very quickly. And so we see the devil is moving very quickly back and forth across the earth. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. The devil walks about, seeking whom he may devour. He's moving back and forth, constantly trying to find those that he can cause to fall. And he doesn't leave a stone unturned. And he's there fast. I mean, it's to and fro. Fast. The heat of haste. But he's also walking up and down in it. Walking up and down in it. And this walking up and down is more of an observing. An observant going and coming. An observant going and coming. And let's look at a couple of scriptures, and I'm going to give you an interesting insight into that idea. 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 2. Second Samuel 24:2 says, For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host which was with him, Go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. Go through all the tribes. And here's the basic idea of up and down. To and fro, I mean. To and fro. Go through them all. And also 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. It's a rapid passing here, akin to that first phrase. To and fro. 2 Chronicles 16:9 is again another example. This is a familiar verse to most of us. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. To and fro. So God is also searching rapidly over the entire face of the earth. He never misses a second. He's always watching all the time, just like the devil is. To and fro. We also see the messengers of God do the same thing in Zechariah chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Zechariah 1, 10 and 11. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And he answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sits still and is at rest. So these are the angels of the Lord, messengers of God, that are viewing the earth and seeing what's happening. And it fits with Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, where the devil is called the prince of the power of the air, because he's constantly passing through the air, viewing the whole earth. The prince of the power of the air, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Now, walking up and down, as I mentioned, is an observing type of an idea, but in the Hebrew, it carries the impact of a wandering. This is really important. And it's different from to and fro. To and fro is a fast going and coming. It's rapid. And the main emphasis is the speed of it. Whereas the walking up and down carries more the emphasis of a wandering. Of a wandering. Walking up and down. And interesting, it's in the hispael, verb form. Now what that means is that it's intense and it's reflexive. It's intense and it's reflexive. And it's undoubtedly the most interesting verb form in the Hebrew, and there's about eight of them, eight verb forms. It's intensive and it's reflexive, meaning that these wanderings are because of himself. And it's because of action that's reflected back upon himself. The reflexive, if you were to translate the, if you were to say, he killed him, he killed somebody, that would be just the normal verb form, you know, the common verb form, he killed him. Reflexive would be he killed himself. And you wouldn't have to add the pronoun himself. All you'd have to do is just put it into the reflexive verb form, and it would mean he killed himself. Without even having to add a pronoun. So that's what the reflexive does. The action comes back upon the actor. And so this wandering is an action that has come out from him that comes back upon him. That's what this wandering is. It's a result of his own action. Now I think this is interesting. I feel that this is pointing to a curse that is upon the devil. And I'll give you several scriptures that prove it. This is pointing out that the wanderings of Satan are a curse forced back upon himself because of what he does and who he is. Not only is he going to and fro the earth, brethren, he's walking up and down, pacing back and forth, wandering in anxiety and in concern, in distress, without any rest. That's right. Without any rest. Satan is under the judgment of restlessness. If the godly have as a blessing sleep, then the ungodly have the curse of restlessness. Isaiah chapter 57, verses 20 and 21. Let's look at some scriptures. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. Read that. When it cannot rest. Whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. No peace. There is no rest. Now, do you think that that's true to all the wicked except the devil? Or do you think that's true to all the wicked on earth but not the demons? Hey, all they do is they live out what they are in people. They live out what they are in people. They are under the curse of restlessness. Restlessness. But you know what the opposite of the devil should be? Peace. 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 And rest. It is a curse of restlessness. Let's look at some more verses. Jude verse 6. In the book of Jude, in the New Testament. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. They're out of their habitation. They don't have a home. They don't have a home. They don't have a home. They have no place to call home. They left their habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness under the judgment of the great day. How well do you sleep when you're under chains of great darkness? You know what I mean? Look also at verse 13. Describing those who are of the devil. Look at how it describes them. Verse 13. Raging waves of the sea. Just like in Isaiah 57. They're like the troubled sea, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars. Now you've got it again. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? That's what they're like. Look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 43. Yeah, some of you know which one that one is. Matthew 12, 43. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he takes his rest because it was sure busy working while he was inside the guy. No, no way. That man, when he was in him, was the closest thing he got to his habitation. See? And what's that demon like when he's inside of you? It certainly isn't peace. He walks through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. He's under the curse of restlessness, wandering, walking up and down. That's what he's like. Reminds you of the guy that's so anxious and so worried he can't rest. He's pacing back and forth, wringing his hands. That's what the demons are like. That's what they're like. Always anxious, unable to rest, under that curse. Guess where we see that curse first carried out in the Bible? Genesis chapter 4, verse 12. Actually, I suppose you could probably see it in the curse that came against Adam and Eve and against the devil, but in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 12, we find that the devil is under the curse of Cain. Verse 11, "And now art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength." You have to work harder and get less. "A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." A fugitive and a vagabond. No place to call home. Always running. Always running. There's something about the human heart and the human life that needs a home. We have to have a home. We need a place where we can call home. And our home, of course, is in heaven. We have our citizenship is in heaven. But even on this earth, there is solical blessing that comes from a home. That is really a home, a place where you have rest. And we should do everything we can to make our home a sanctuary, a place of rest. Let's look at some other scriptures. 2 Peter 2:17. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. Again, discussing the wicked. "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest." They're just rushed here and there. They're just at the mercy of the winds of the air. Pushed on, pulled on, forced, manipulated. There's no rest. Carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Look at this other one. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. This one is really intriguing. We'll be seeing this one a little bit later in this class. Proverbs 4, 14 through 17. "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall." In other words, that they're able to enter. And then they get a little bit of rest, but it's still unrest. All you have to do to know that is the feelings you get, and the results you get from a demon being inside. "For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." They can't rest. Their sleep is taken away. You know, it's interesting that among the Arabs, the devil is called by a name that means the active, busy, industrious one. The active, busy, industrious one. Because he can't rest. Now, this is a curse. This is a curse that the devil is under, and he wants to bring it upon you. If you're nervous, unrested, anxious, without peace, you're under that curse. The devil has brought that upon you. If your sleep is always taken away, that's what he loves. And you know what it does to the body and to the mind. It's a torture. It's a torture. Now, what is our strength against this busy, energetic, active, anxious,
restless being called the devil. The paradox is that our strength against him is not more restlessness, more anxiousness, more busyness, but it's peace. Now you'd think that if this guy is wandering about all the time, anxious, trying to get a hold of you, that you'd better be more anxious, watching all the more carefully. No. Your strength is in peace and in rest. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15. Don't let the devil take away your peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't lose it. Isaiah 30 and verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. In returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. That's how we get saved. That's how we get saved. Matthew 11 and verse 28 to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So it's not by working harder and being more anxious that you win the victory. It's by trusting and being at rest and being at peace. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Fill you with joy and peace in believing. Then you got the victory, see, when you're full of joy and full of peace, because you believe. And then you have your authority over the devil. So the devil is walking about, seeking whom he may devour, under restlessness. You and I, paradoxically, are trusting in the Lord and finding rest in Him. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 is the key. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we have no peace with God, we have no peace at all. But if we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, then let that peace rule and reign in your heart and in your life. It's interesting, everything the devil revealed about himself in that little statement, going to and fro and walking up and down. He's under a curse of restlessness. I don't know about you, but that just brings such a joy to my heart. That brings such a joy to my heart. Because that spirit of striving and legalism would say, well, if he's busy, then I'll be busier, you know. If he's active, then to beat him, I'll be a little bit more active. And that's trusting in your own strength. Be like David, that it says in the Psalms, I laid me down and slept, and then I awoke, for the Lord God was with me. And that was the night that he was fleeing from Absalom. He didn't know if Absalom was going to come upon him in the middle of the night or not. But he said, Lord, I give my case to you. And he lay down and slept. And he awoke, for the Lord was with him. And that's what we can do. Faith. Faith in what God has done gives you the victory over the devil, no matter how busy he is. Praise the Lord. Okay.